This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We will be picking up in verse 21. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Verse 21, this is the reading of God's word. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the reading of God's word. You know, I like getting to know people. I like people. I think people are actually incredibly interesting. And as you get to know them, it's sort of this fun task of just figuring out what makes them tick. It's fun to figure out, and it's actually incredibly useful to figure out what drives that person. What do they think about all the time? What do they devote their lives too. And really getting to know someone is something that you can only really do justice to over time. We don't actually get to know someone completely over a cup of coffee, do we? Getting to know someone is the process of days that lead to weeks, that lead to months, that lead to years, that lead to decades. Sometimes, after all that time, you'll find, I know exactly what that person is going to do in this situation. And it's kind of cool. It's kind of gratifying. It's sort of rewarding, isn't it? Sometimes, though, you will find it's been a decade or more, and your mind will be boggled by what someone just did. You said, I did not see that one coming. And sometimes the surprises are great. Sometimes the surprises are not so great. Sometimes they're actually very hard things. All in all, it's that process of getting to know people that really makes you appreciate people. Like I said, you don't appreciate someone fully over a cup of coffee. It's that relationship that's built up over the years where you really get to appreciate who they are. It turns out that even the simplest of people have memories you never realized they would have had, have experiences and perspectives that you never would have known that they had. And getting to know people, it's truly a treasure. I hope you know that, because it is. Getting to know people is a treasure. And now if just your average human being has all these layers to them, all these depths, all these benefits of getting to know them better, how much more so would Jesus Christ? How much more so will our relationships and our appreciation for Jesus grow when we spend that time with him? There's so much more to Jesus than we realize. Now, that's the Sunday school answer right there. There's almost no one in this room who's thinking, oh, that doesn't make sense. Of course, there's way more to realize about Jesus than we give him credit for, but we say that and we know that, but sometimes don't we live as if we mastered the Son of God in a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study sometime? We're really not that curious anymore because we say, well, I know who that is. I know who Jesus is. There's so much more to appreciate about Jesus. And what you'll find is in the most mature Christians, they will be able to testify to this most of all. You'll have the saint who spent 50 years faithfully in the Word, who is delighted at the things that there are still to learn about the Savior. And today offers us a chance to do just that, to dive deeper into who exactly is our Savior. See, my prayer for you today is that our Lord and our Savior will be more to you after this time than he was before. I pray that your salvation would be more precious to you than it was before. The salvation that he has given us, I pray it is all the more glorious to you. And it should be, even if all this is a big reminder to you today. You take that time to dwell on your Savior, and things will shine. Our God and what he has done will shine. A question that we are going to be answering in this part of the passage, and it's all throughout this passage, is who would Jesus be? Who would Jesus be? And it's going to be a really easy outline, actually. Four things that we're going to talk about that we see mentioned here in this gospel about who Jesus would be. First, Jesus would be the Savior. Second, Jesus would be the law keeper. Third, Jesus would be a divider of men. Fourth, Jesus would be the curse bearer. Four things about who Jesus would be. And I want to brace you just from the get-go. This might feel like a heavier sermon. A heavier sermon in the sense that I really need your brains firing to make sure you're digesting what we've got here. It's a more theological sermon. We're actually taking two sermons for one passage today, and I looked at the sermons and I could have preached either one in the morning and either one in the afternoon. I chose this one because this is before lunch. I want you where you are right now, sharp, firing, hungry, okay? So I want to encourage you, and I want you to brace yourself. I'm going to need you to stick with me, okay? There are good things to be had here. Stick with the theology. Sometimes I think we take theology to mean something entirely different than what it really means. Theology is just getting to know our God better. That's all it is. You don't have to touch it with a stick or with sterilized gloves or something. Theology is getting to know our God better. And well-done theology, which I pray is what we are doing today, well-done theology will always bless your soul. So stick with me, okay? You ready? Let's do it. first, Jesus would be the Savior. You see, you open this passage with the naming of Jesus. God had a name for Jesus before he was even conceived. That's verse 21. On the eighth day of Jesus' life, they name him the name that God had desired. Jesus. Jesus will be his name. Jesus is just the Greek version of Joshua. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, we just call it Jesus. But it's the same name. And essentially what it means, Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation, or some will just call it Savior. How fitting a name for the Son of God come to rescue man. Yahweh saves. What you see is that the Father intended for his Son to actually do something very specific, didn't he? The Father intended for his Son to be something very specific. This name wasn't a, oh, that's a cool name kind of thing. I mean, parents, let's be honest. And I think this really applies to everyone after the baby boomers. Why are we naming our kids what we're naming them? We think they sound like cool names, don't we? Seriously, it's just what we're doing. God's not doing that. God didn't look around and say, this is the coolest name I can name my kid. And actually, it's not even just a noble aspiration. Sometimes we'll name a child something hoping they will be something like what we have named them. God does not name it because it name him Jesus because it sounds cool, nor because it's a noble aspiration. This name is a promise. This name is a description of who the anointed one would be. And you just have to love that simply saying Jesus, simply saying that name, Jesus, it's an echo of the plan of God. When we say Jesus, I mean, it's kind of encouraging. Remember, you're essentially saying God saves. We're talking today about God saves. That's a good name, and it's good to remember what we're talking about. When we proclaim the name of Jesus, we're proclaiming the mission of God, and it was to save. We said this before. He didn't send a mere teacher. He did not send a mere role model. Never let that creep into your heart that that is who we worship. God sent a Savior. At its core, the name of Jesus is salvation. Jesus would be the Savior. Second, Jesus would be the keeper of the law. Jesus would be the keeper of the law. I ask you a question. Put this away in your brains for just a moment here. Why is this passage making a point of mentioning all these specific points of the law that Jesus and his family are keeping? Why does Luke think that that is worth mentioning? Hold on to that for a moment. First, consider each act of obedience, and we're really going to unpack these. This is the part where you got to stay with me because it's good. I promise you, it's good. Verse 21, circumcision on the eighth day. That's a common one, right? Genesis 17, Leviticus 12, they require the circumcision of a baby at the age of 8 days. That's exactly what Mary and Joseph are doing for Jesus here. Jesus is taking the mark of the covenant that identifies him as one of the people of God. That's the first thing he does. Verse 22, there's the mention now of the purification of Mary after giving birth. Now, Leviticus 12 describes how after giving birth, a mother was considered ceremonially unclean for a period of time. So where we are here, that they're about to offer this offering of purification, is it's 40 days after birth. And so Mary comes to the temple to make the offering for her purification. And the offering she has is a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Now, something you wouldn't realize if you're only reading this quickly, the offering you're supposed to bring is actually a lamb. But there's an allowance made in the law that if you can't afford a lamb, you can bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. See, this is the poor person's offering that Mary is bringing. It's just a good reminder. Our Lord didn't get born into a wealthy family. He actually got born into a poor family. And so his mother brings the sacrifice of someone who is poor. And Mary offers the sacrifice that a faithful Jewish woman would, and she is considered clean again. That's the second part of the law that's obeyed here. The third part, it's the second half of verse 22, and it's the presentation of a firstborn son to the Lord. A presentation of a firstborn son to the Lord. They present Jesus at the temple because Exodus 13 says that every firstborn is supposed to be set apart to the Lord. And so, like a faithful Jewish family, here they all are to present Jesus, their firstborn, to God, to set him apart to God. Luke mentions three requirements of the law. This family, in some fashion or another, keeps every one of them. And more importantly, this is much more important, Luke is showing that Jesus is keeping the requirements of the law even from the youngest age. Now, why is that important? Why does Jesus keep the law? And I give you three introductory reasons, because I imagine this is a subject that spans much more than just this. And if you understand this, I promise you, you will have a deeper and richer understanding of what Jesus did. First reason for keeping the law, Jesus keeps the law to demonstrate his perfection. He keeps the law to demonstrate his perfection, and that is a point that is important for the Son of God. On the one hand, his perfection attests to his divinity. God is expected to live a perfect life, and he does. But his perfection was also required to save his people. Second reason, Jesus keeps the law to save a people living under the law. Now, this is a point that the Apostle Paul summarized beautifully. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Here you go. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So Jesus keeps the law because he is voluntarily placing himself under the law because he has a purpose in mind. And his purpose is to redeem those who are under the law. Jesus keeps the law because we can't. Jesus keeps the law on our behalf. And now maybe your biggest reason, Jesus keeps the law to fulfill the purpose of the law. Jesus fulfills the law keeps the law to fulfill the purpose of the law. The law was meant to point a sinful people to their Savior. That's what's going on. The law was meant to point a sinful people to their Savior. And this is when it's going to start getting good. If you've stuck with me, it's about to pay off, okay? And if not, you're dead to me. No. It is profound. Profound that the one to whom the law points is keeping the law. This is profound, and we're going to go through each act of obedience that we just talked about and look at it in light of the fulfillment of Jesus, Christ's fulfillment of the law. You take circumcision, right? Circumcision. The big motivation for being circumcised is wanting the blessings of being one of the people of God. God said he would be God to Abraham's seed. He would establish an everlasting covenant with all the coming generations. That's Genesis 17. So to be circumcised, it was clinging to those promises of blessing, those promises of an everlasting covenant with God. And to refuse circumcision was to be cut off from the people of God. Here you go, ready? Jesus receives the mark of the everlasting covenant and the mark of belonging to the people of God. Yet, ready? Yet, it is in Jesus' blood that we have the everlasting covenant. It is in Jesus himself that we belong to God. Okay, if this isn't moving you a little bit, you're really in trouble here, okay? Jesus, who is the fulfillment of circumcision, is himself circumcised. Okay, warm up. That was a warm up, right? Let's do it again. Ready? The purification of Mary through a sacrifice. Okay? Mary's purification, it falls under a concept that we would generally call uncleanness. Uncleanness. The law talked a lot about uncleanness. Being unclean, it was a reminder of a lack of holiness. Being unclean was a reminder of being sinful. This is a very useful part about the law, that it was always telling the people, you're not holy, you're not sinless, and the people were supposed to respond, I know, what am I going to do? That was what the law was doing with uncleanness. And being unclean was being outside of God's blessing. It was, being unclean was contrary to God. Being unclean kept people from being able to approach God. Uncleanness had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. No believing child of God could have been satisfied to exist outside of God's blessings and his presence. Mary's uncleanness in this case, it was prescribed that she could deal with it through a sacrifice. She could be made clean through a sacrifice. So, okay, ready? Here you go. Here's the good part again. Mary comes to the temple to offer the sacrifice for her purification. And in her arms, she's holding Jesus, who was the sacrifice for the purification of all of God's people. So put this together. In this scene, we have the type and shadow of a purifying sacrifice right next to the true and final purifying sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Oh, these things are cool. Come on, you soak these in, you say, whoa, look what he's doing. Do you know how fast this happened in the passage? But how profound this really was? He's right there next to a type and a shadow of what he's going to do. Okay, one more time, ready? One more time. The presentation of the firstborn. What does that ritual even mean? Well, thankfully, God explains. Exodus chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, I'll read it for you. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? You love when the scriptures do that. When they ask the question you're dying to ask and they answer it for you, it's such a help. When they ask, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So the summary of that is this. Why present the firstborn son to God? It's to remember. It's to remember that God delivered his people through the death of the firstborn. It's to remember that God spared his people through the death of the Passover lamb. How did Jesus fulfill this reminder of the Exodus? Jesus is the firstborn who will die. And Jesus is the Passover lamb who bears the sins of the world and delivers his people from judgment. Jesus is submitting to a ritual that looks back to the Exodus and God's mighty deliverance out of slavery, right? But the Exodus itself was pointing forward to the greater deliverance from sin that Jesus would accomplish. Come on, people, this is fantastic stuff. Jesus is fulfilling something that was pointing forward to him. This is awesome. Christ fulfills it all. All of it. And Luke is giving us just a taste of this truth. See, Christ doesn't abandon the law. Christ meticulously fulfills it. So just by way of recap, why does Jesus keep the law? Christ kept the law perfectly so that he could save a people who stood condemned under the law. He kept the law and he fulfilled its purpose. And what was its purpose? To point to him. The law was pointing to him. There would be no salvation if Jesus were not the keeper of the law. That is how important this point is. There would be no salvation if Jesus were not the keeper of the law. The third thing that we learn about Jesus would be a divider of men. Look at verses 34 and 35. Simeon, his message to Mary, and we're just skipping ahead briefly because we'll jump back into the whole of what Simeon, who he was and what he talked about this afternoon, Lord willing. But his message to Mary, it's a glimpse at what the Messiah would do, picking up in the text. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." And he's talking to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon, he's looking at this baby and he's pointing forward to the way the Messiah will be received. And he's saying, Jesus will divide. Jesus will divide. That's not something we maybe always do justice to. Jesus divides men because there will be those who oppose him. Just like there will be those who flock to him in faith. Jesus will divide. And that brings us to really as important of a question as we can ask ourselves. As important of a truth as we can consider, we must decide who we think Jesus really is. You have to decide. You have to decide. One commentator, he calls Jesus the inescapable one. That's why I named the sermon what I did. Jesus, the inescapable one. And what he was emphasizing was that we cannot help but make a decision regarding Jesus. We cannot help it. Because either he is who he said he was and did what he said he did, namely, either he is God, the Savior, who rescued his people, or he's not. Really straightforward. Either he is God, the Savior, who rescued his people, or he is not. There's no middle ground. Even if you're here today and you're kind of investigating and you say, you know, I'm still making up my mind on that. Well, what you're actually doing is saying, I don't believe he's God, but I'm open to it. And I'm glad you're open to it, but you need to recognize that a decision has already been made. Either he is God who rescued his people, or he is not. There are two categories of people. Two categories of people. Those who trust in Christ for their salvation, and those who do not. And in the end, we are all going to receive the blessings or the consequences of our decision. Those who refused and opposed Jesus, like the scripture talks about, they will fall. Those who reject Christ, they're just showing their heart towards God, and the response will be that they will be judged. They will stand condemned on that last day, and that is not something that we wish upon anyone. And those who believed and trusted in Christ, those are the ones that the text will describe as being lifted up. Those are the ones who will be blessed. Those are the ones who have glory and everlasting life to look forward to. So the question, that fundamental question is, who are you? Who are you? Do you belong to the Savior? I hope you do. I pray you do. And if you do, then be all in. Be totally His. Stop straddling the fence. Stop longing for the other pastures. Be God's if you are God's. And if you don't belong to the Savior, if you can't honestly say that you trust Him for your salvation, my encouragement to you would be, don't wait any longer. Stop waiting. Don't be counted among those who opposed Christ, those who Simeon is talking about here. Being in that camp means death. It means despair. But in Christ, there is hope. In Christ, there is life. All must decide who Jesus is. Your life, your eternity, they hinge on it. If you come back to Simeon, Simeon isn't going to stop with just describing Jesus' life in general. He looks at Mary. He looks at Mary and he talks about how this is going to affect her. You put yourself in her shoes. You try and get your mind and your heart around hers, and you think about, how will it feel being mother to the most divisive figure in history? How will it feel when you hear people slandering him? How will it feel when you hear people threatening him, when you see them actually making good on their threats and hurting him? How will it feel when the divisive one is nailed to a cross by those who oppose him? See, we talk about the blessing of being Jesus' mother, and truly it was a blessing. But man, that woman, for being so close to blessing, she sure suffered as well. She would see her son nailed to a cross. She would see him bearing the wrath of God on that cross. Mary would suffer for being so close to this blessing of God. She would suffer for being near him and seeing his rejection across mankind. And it's actually that very rejection, which brings us full circle. Christ, the Savior, would save his people by being the keeper of the law for them. But Christ would also save them by bearing the curse of the law for them. Which brings us to our fourth and final point. Jesus would be the curse bearer. Jesus would be the curse bearer. You see, as Jesus went through his life, dividing those who believe from those who do not, those who do not believe would rise up in anger and in violence, and they would kill him. They would nail him to a cross, and it was considered to be the ultimate sign of one who is cursed. And so there you have the perfect law keeper bearing the execution of the worst law breaker. Why does Jesus do that? Why does he submit to that? It's because he came to redeem those who were not just under the law, but they were under the curse of the law. That's where we stood. We didn't just stand with high standards above us and, oh, I can't meet those. We stood with those high standards condemning us. Every moment of our lives, those standards condemned us, and we were cursed under the law. And so Jesus kept the law so that we might be adopted into the family of God, but he also bore the curse of the law so that we might not be condemned. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. The innocent one bore the wrath and judgment of God for the sins we committed. And child of God, your penalty was paid by the one who became a curse for you. And your reward, your hope in eternity, was earned by the one who kept the law perfectly for you. You can say Jesus saves sinners, and that's true. But if my prayer has been answered, you find that the more that you understand about how he saved sinners, the more glorious he is, and the more glorious our salvation becomes. A simple salvation is glorious. A salvation that you actually have your heart and your mind a little bit around is all the more glorious. So, brothers and sisters, thank God for Jesus, the curse bearer. Thank God for Jesus, the divider of men. Thank God for Jesus, the law keeper. Thank God for Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would deepen our heart's appreciation for what Jesus did. I pray that theology would not be mere book knowledge, but it would make our hearts sing. I pray that we would celebrate you all the more and your salvation, your gospel all the more because we realize it wasn't just some simple thing. It was all the law satisfied. And it was all the law's curse satisfied by our Savior, by the Son of God, by Jesus, the one whose name means God saves. Lord, we pray that you would save today. Spur those on who need to decide that Jesus is the Son of God. May they be content no more to rest wherever they are. May they be content no more to rest under judgment because they haven't made up their minds. We pray that you would call the lost to you. We pray that the guilty would be forgiven and the dirty would be cleansed. And we pray that visitors today, new and long time alike, we pray that our young today, that today would be their day of salvation. Our Father, we pray that you would save today. It's in our Savior's name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.